We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Now, see, Tina, straight face when you say it. See, sister, it's okay to mess up. I did that just for you. That was a lie. I just messed up, y'all. I forgot to turn the mics on. Anyway, good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is our gorgeous sister in Christ, Miss Renee Kielhoffer. How are you?
Good morning. I'm great. Excited to be here with you guys today.
We appreciate you switching days.
Oh, no worries.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is Prophetic Voice Ministries, located right here in Elk City. If you would like to be put on the wheel for the blessing book for the month of May, all you have to do is like, share, and comment. Done. The book for this month is Seeing Beyond, Choosing to Look Past the Horizon by Gail McWilliams. And there's a foreword by Zig Ziglar.
Wow.
Yeah.
Les
German picked that book out for this month, y'all, so it's going to be good. It's got to be good.
Mm-hmm. Can I go in and like, share, and comment later?
Yes, I do. And you can, even if it's later, I do get notifications on here.
Okay.
And then I just...
Even if it's the replay, yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Helping our reach get further.
And I'll come in and I'll hit notifications and see, and then I'll click it. And see if it's commented done, and then I'll put a mark.
All right. Awesome.
I think I covered it all. Would you please pray to start us out?
Yes, ma'am. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this privilege to come together today and every day for the Hour of Power. And Father, we give this time to you. And we know that your word is already anointed, so we ask that our hearts be anointed to receive what you have for us today, and that by your Holy Spirit, you will just do what you want to do in each of us today. We thank you for it. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, When the Church Prays.
When the church prays.
I think when the church comes together and prays, I think there's like a big boom. In the spiritual realm.
Absolutely.
I think the devil's like, oh no.
Yeah, we're going to see that in Acts chapter 12 this morning. Exactly that. Like, oh no. Oh no. They've got their feet on the floor and their knees on the floor. They're praying. Powerful things happen when the church prays. And prayer is a word that kind of gets thrown around loosely. You know, like anytime you hear somebody's struggle or discouraged or a tragedy, we throw that out. Well, I'll be praying for you, or we comment prayers followed by the little praying hands and a heart or two. But do we really stop and pray? I think more times than not, it's almost reduced to a cliche. And the reason I believe that is because if all these people were really praying, we would see God doing really big things. because he is moved by the prayers of his people. So it's important that we make prayer a priority. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That's the New King James Version. In the Message Version, it says, "The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with." Now, I love that. And for years, I would hear that verse, and I would hear the enemy come into my head and go, "But you're not righteous. You're not living right." But that's the beauty of it. If you've committed your life to Christ, you are the righteousness of Christ. You are right with God. It does not depend on what we do. It depends on what he has already done. So we can claim that verse and believe that God's promises are for us if we have committed our life to Christ. If we have asked him to be our Savior and said, "We acknowledge, God, that your son Jesus died for my sins, and he is who he says he is, and he did what he said he would do, and he was raised from the dead, I am now the righteousness of Christ because my heavenly Father sees me through the blood of his son." And so those are for you. Those promises are for you. Therefore, prayer must be a priority in your personal life and in the life of your church. And that's where I really want to zone in today, because it's critical for your spiritual growth and well-being that you get into a Bible-believing church, a body of believers that believe the word, but that also pray. Read the word and pray. Read the word and pray. There's no shortcut to seeing God move. It's not like it's a formula, but his instructions are in the word, and the word says we are to pray. So read the word and pray. Read the word and pray. And there is a time for corporate prayer. We need to gather together and pray, and there are some things that will only happen in that context. Just like you were saying, you thought when we come together, it's like a big boom. It really is, because it is not the same thing as praying alone. While that's important and that's critical too, there's definitely a place for that. But praying together, corporate prayer, is not optional in the kingdom of God. Matthew 18:19 in the NIV, it says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." And that word "agree" there is symphoneo, which is the Hebrew word that is used there, or the Greek word, sorry. Symphoneo, and it's where we get our English word for symphony, which means putting together the harmony creates a sum that is greater than the single parts. Now think about that. It is. Putting together the harmony is greater, the sum is greater than the single parts. So while a solo can be beautiful and powerful, a musical masterpiece is a symphony. Think about that. The fact that one is good doesn't mean that that's all we should want. You know, don't settle for playing a solo when it comes to prayer. Doesn't mean it's not powerful, but you're missing about half of what your prayer life could be when you miss out on joining a corporate prayer. That's why prayer meetings are so important. And I know there's probably some people listening that say, you know, "Well, my church doesn't have a prayer meeting anymore," because that's kind of old school we think of. You know, used to, when I was growing up, every church had a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And the culture did not schedule anything on Wednesday night because people went to prayer meeting. So you didn't have any ball games or banquets or meetings, anything scheduled on a Wednesday night, because even our society recognized the need for corporate prayer. So I would challenge you today, if you are part of a church that does not have a prayer meeting, a regular prayer meeting, go to your pastor and say, hey, is there a night a week that this sanctuary can be opened for prayer? It doesn't have to have some big organized agenda with a lot of prep work. Just come together and pray. Pray for the needs of the people who are there. I know at our church, we put a whiteboard up in the altar, and if you know of a need when you come in, you write it on that whiteboard, and the people that are there praying can see it and pray for that need. Mm. And you can walk around to your brother, to your sister, and say, hey, is there something that you need prayer for? Let me pray with you. Or, hey, I am really struggling with this. Will you pray for me? And there is something powerful about doing that, where two or three come together in the name of Jesus. God says, there am I in the midst. So when we come, you can't come together solo. It requires other people. And we've seen that pattern all through the Word, how God set his church up as community. And it doesn't exclude our prayer life. Our prayer life should be a community effort as well. Solo, yes, is powerful. Corporate, yes, is powerful. But you put those together in one life, and you are going to see God do some things you could not imagine before. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, if they were wise, they would understand this, that with God's blessing, one can put 1,000 to flight, and two can put 10,000 to flight. I mean, think about that. Literally, two people come together in agreement, you've automatically got a 10,000 flight advantage. Automatically. What if just 10 people show up to your prayer meeting? Do the math on that. We, like you said, boom. God is moving. When we pray together, it exponentially increases the power of God in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, because you spill what you're filled with. And when you get that power filled up in you, it's going to spill out onto the people who are around you. They may not know what it is, but they're going to know there's something different going on there. And I say, embrace it. Embrace it. That's why corporate power is so important. And again, be bold. Don't be afraid to go to your pastor and say, not in a condemning or putting down, not in any kind of way that would be negative, but just say, you know, hey, I really feel like God's put on my heart that we should pray more together as a church. Can we, if you're not having Wednesday night service, can we open the doors for an hour on Wednesday night for corporate prayer? Can we announce that on Sundays and get the word out that we will be here praying for needs every Wednesday night? Let's see what God will do. I mean, just to borrow from Nike, just do it. You know, just do it. That's probably not a good example. Nike, wasn't there some controversy there? But forgive me.
It's okay.
But, you know, one time my son, when he was a young adult, and I always tell people I loved every stage of motherhood except the young adult stage. But when he was a young adult, he was going through some things, and he had already moved out. And he was calling me, like, almost every day, just needing to hear Mama's voice, just needing me to tell him the same thing I told him yesterday, you know. And we were starting to get off the phone, and I said, well, son, I'm praying for you. And he said, I know you are, Mama, but sometimes I just want to hear you pray. And it was so powerful to me, because people want to hear you call their name out before the throne. They want to hear you pray, not just, I'm praying for you. They want to hear it, and they need to hear it. And that can't happen unless we are together. So if we pray together, we'll see more of God doing what only God can do. Pretty automatic. When the church doesn't pray, we don't see it. Let's look at Acts chapter 12. That's where I want to focus this morning, beginning in verse 1, and I'm reading in the Message version. it says when that's when King Herod got it into his head to go after some of the church members. He murdered James, John's brother. When he saw how much it raised his popularity ratings with the Jews, he arrested Peter. All this during Passover week, mind you, and had him thrown in jail, putting four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. He was planning a public lynching after Passover. So here's a little background here. Herod, when you see Herod in the Bible, that's a title. It's all the Herods are not the same person. And I guess probably the most famous Herod would be Herod the Great, because he's the Herod who tried to have Jesus killed when he was a baby, if you remember that story. Well, in this chapter, it's Herod Agrippa that we're dealing with, and he is the grandson of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was ruthless and immoral and had his own son killed. And Herod Agrippa, when he was a child or a young adult probably, he went to Rome to study, and there he became friends with a man named Caligula. Now, at that time, Tiberius was the emperor in Rome, and Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, he began to suggest that Tiberius be killed so that Caligula could become emperor. Well, Tiberius heard about it, and he had Herod Agrippa thrown into prison. But 6 months later, Tiberius died under mysterious circumstances. Most theologians believe that he was probably poisoned, and Caligula did become emperor. So out of gratitude, he set Agrippa free, and then he also gave him chains of gold that were equal in weight to the chains that had bound him in prison. So, I mean, we could go a long way with that. But he sent him back to the land of Israel, and he put him over as much territory as his grandfather had been over. So that's Herod Agrippa. That's who we're dealing with here in Acts chapter 12. So he knows that he has very few friends in Rome because of his actions with Tiberius. And he knows that in order to keep the peace in Jerusalem, in the land where he is at, that he's going to have to appease the Jews. And the way to do that is to persecute Christians. So that's what he did. So he killed James here, and this is the brother of John in these first few verses. He kills James, and he arrests Peter during Passover. That's significant, to appease the Jews. And then he plans to execute Peter as soon as Passover is over. Look at verse 5. It says, all the time that Peter was under heavy guard in the jailhouse, the church prayed for him most strenuously. And in the English Standard Version, it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church prayed. Corporate prayer will radically change your life in ways you can't begin to imagine. So all of this is setting the stage for really what I want to talk about this morning. Three things that happen when the church prays. Number one, when the church prays, miracles happen. When we pray together, it creates that atmosphere that Monica was talking about, an atmosphere of faith that changes us, changes everything. And think about this. In the first few verses of Acts chapter 12, nothing is said about the church praying when James was arrested. Nothing in these verses. And James was martyred. But when Peter is arrested, the church prayed, and we'll see throughout this chapter, Peter is delivered. Some things only happen when the church prays. Now, there were likely individuals who were praying for James, like his brother John. I'm sure John was praying for him, for instance. But the church did not gather together to pray. So when Peter gets arrested, they come together and they seek God together as a church. Perhaps James was their workup call or their wake-up call. So that leads me to the question, what will be our wake-up call? What will wake up the church today? I mean, look around at the culture and the society we live in. What's it going to take for the church to wake up and come together and pray? Sometimes we fall into this trap of saying, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. If it's not God's will, it won't. You know, that can quickly become an excuse to be spiritually lazy. So don't fall into that trap. And here's the reality of it. God's will does not always happen. And that might mess with your theology, but 2 Peter 3:9 says that it's God's will that no one would perish and that all would come to repentance, yet some perish. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see that in the end of the book, that there will be some that perish. But yet that's not God's will. Sometimes it depends on us getting up and doing our part, and that is bringing the needs to the throne. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he doesn't just barge into your life. He has to be invited in. And so we do that by prayer, and we pray God's will into existence sometimes. If we want to see God's will, we have to pray, and we have to do it as a church. When we do, powerful things will happen. Look at verse 6. It says, then the time came for Herod to bring him out for the kill. That night, even though shackled to two soldiers, one on either side, Peter slept like a baby. And there were guards at the door keeping their eyes on the place. Herod was taking no chances. Now think about that. James has already been killed, so Peter knows Herod's capable of this. He said he's going to kill me in the morning. It's probably going to happen. And yet, it's the night before Peter is going to be executed. He's literally chained to two guards, one on each side, and the Bible says he slept like a baby. He's not freaking out. He's sleeping like a baby. That's challenging. Can you sleep through your storm? Do you know God well enough? Do you trust God enough to say, God, it's raging all around me, but I've got your peace inside me? So it doesn't matter what's going on. Can you sleep through your storm? Peter's literally sleeping like a baby. That just blows my mind. I mean, I'll just be real honest. I did not sleep like a baby last night because I was coming here this morning. You know, so it's like I cannot imagine if I knew I was going to be executed the next morning to sleep like a baby. But let's continue on in verse 7. It says, suddenly there was an angel at his side and light flooding the room. The angel shook Peter and got him up. Hurry! The handcuffs fell off his wrist. The angel said, get dressed. Put on your shoes. Peter did it. Then the angel said, grab your coat. Let's get out of here. Peter followed him, but didn't believe it. He didn't believe it was really an angel. He thought he was dreaming. Past the first guard and then the second, they came to the iron gate that led to the city. It swung open before them on his own, and they were out on the street, free as a breeze. The chains fell off, and they walked out invisible. The guards are all there. They walk right past the guards. They walk up to this iron gate, and it just swings open. Miracles, things happen. Miraculous things happen. Miracles happen when we pray. And Peter thought he was dreaming. Going on in verse 11, it says, at the first intersection, the angel left him going his own way. That's when Peter realized it was no dream. I can't believe it. This really happened. The master sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's vicious little production and the spectacle the Jewish mob was looking forward to. God does more than we can ask or imagine. when we pray, extraordinary things happen. Things that wouldn't normally happen, happen when we pray. Carrying on in verse, going on in verse 12, this is Peter, still shaking his head amazed. He went to Mary's house, the Mary who was John Mark's mother. The house was packed with praying friends because the church had gathered together to pray. When he knocked on the door to the courtyard, a young woman named Rhoda came to see who it was, but when she recognized his voice, Peter's voice, she was so excited and eager to tell everyone Peter was there that she forgot to open the door, left him standing out in the street. But they wouldn't believe her, dismissing her report. "You're crazy," they said. But she stuck by her story, insisting. They still wouldn't believe her. So what have they been praying for? They've been praying for Peter to be delivered. What happened? Peter was delivered. And what's their response? "Are you kidding me? This could not happen. It's got to be an angel. It's got to be his angel. This didn't happen." I mean, they didn't believe it when it happened. And I would caution you to be careful and not fall into this trap to where we try to dissect everything that God does, because you can fall into a trap real quick and create doubt. And historically, and just think about this, historically, if you study the great awakenings, the great moves of God from the past, those great revivals, it was not ever the sinners who resisted it. It was the religious leaders at that current time. They're the ones who resisted the move of God. And God is about to move. Don't be in that category resisting. And I'm telling you, you can get on YouTube and you can watch 9 million so-called men of God tearing apart everything that God is trying to do in our culture, all in the name of quote-unquote truth. Do not try to dissect what God is doing, because you can't do it. If you can understand it in your finite mind, then God is not part of it. Whatever God is doing needs to be so big that the only possible explanation is that it is God. And if you try to dissect that, tear it down, and reduce it to something less, you're going to have to answer to God for that. I believe that with all my heart. You just can't do that. Here's the thing. If somebody comes into a prayer service and they're feeling bad and they leave feeling good, and they give glory to God, we need to all be giving glory to God. It needs to stop right there. We give glory to God. Doesn't mean that person's perfect. Doesn't mean that person's not going to make a mistake tomorrow or before they get home. But it does mean that they acknowledge that they were in God's presence today and that his presence changed something inside of them. Don't dissect it. These guys, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe what? That God had done it. And they're human, just like we are. And they were surprised by the answer to prayer, just like we might be. I mean, have you ever had God do something you've been praying for years, and you're blown out of the water, like, "I can't believe he did this"? You know, God understands that. But at some point, we have to quit being surprised. At some point, we don't take it for granted, but we're not surprised. We don't stop being thankful. We don't stop being in awe of the power of God. But we start saying, "I have seen the Lord do this and this and this. And I am convinced that he hears my prayers and that he answers prayers and that he does the impossible. I am convinced because I've seen this, 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 and this." Not surprised, but in awe and with gratitude. Acts 12, verse 15, they said, "You're out of your mind. You know, it's his angel." And in their defense, in the Judaism theological thought process that the early church was trying to come out of, they might have thought that this was Peter's guardian angel because Peter had been killed. And so, and there are Old and New Testament precedents of angels that kind of back that up. So that might have been their thought process. But we go on to see in verse 16, it says, all this time, poor Peter standing out in the street, knocking away. Can you imagine what Peter's thinking? Finally, they open up and saw him. And I love the Message version. They went wild. Peter put his hands up to calm him down. And he described how the master had gotten him out of jail. And then he said, tell James, and this James is the brother of Jesus, and he's now the head of the church in Jerusalem. He says, tell James and the brothers what's happened. And then he left them and went off to another place. So they went wild. Listen, we've not tapped out or topped the mountain of what God can do. God is God. He has miracles out there. There are more. And when we pray, supernatural power is released. Do we need to pray? Yeah.